cold, and it's good to see all of you here. I hope none of you arrived an hour early, because it's been a long wait for you. You've got the announcement sheet. Could I just draw your attention to some items on the announcement sheet? Firstly, just to remind you of the service this evening, and that will be conducted by myself at 7 o'clock. And then we would just remind members of the church committee that we are meeting tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. I know it's a different time from when we normally meet, but you're really asked to note that. And then our home Bible study groups meet in the incoming week. There has just been a change of location for one of the home Bible study groups. The one meeting on Thursday, the 31st of October at 7:30. It will not be in Michael's house. It will be in Eleanor Dixon's house. And the members of the group are asked to note that. Also, all of you involved in home Bible study groups, again, you're asked to note that the notes for the next session of the home Bible study groups are available in the main vestibule, so please pick them up there. As you can see, there are lots of other things on the announcement sheet that you need to just remember, but I want to draw your attention especially to one more item, and that's regarding our Friendship Hour. Our Friendship Hour meets on a Wednesday afternoon. It is for the senior members of our congregation. And we are delighted by the number of people who are attending the Friendship Hour. But we are in need of drivers for it. And so if you could help out and be a driver for the Friendship Hour, picking up some members and bringing them here and then returning and taking them home after the meeting is over, that would really be very, very helpful. And so if you could do that, if you would speak to Elizabeth Ferguson or to any other of the people in the Friendship Hour, they would just be so pleased to hear from you. So I'd ask you to really think seriously about that if you have the time to do it. Okay, I think really that's all the announcements for this morning. We want to come together and to focus our minds on God today. And our first two pieces really just make us think about Jesus, his name, what it means, and what he can mean for each of us in our lives. And so we stand together to sing Jesus' name above all names, and then we continue as we sing Name of All Majesty. And we come to the living Lord Jesus in prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, we come today in the assurance that you are here. And you are here not because there is any worth in us, but because of your great love and interest in us. You are the one who longs to meet with us, even when we turn our backs continually upon you. And we are only too well aware of the many times that we have done that already, today and in the week that has passed. We so easily take your name on our lips, but so quickly turn our hearts and our minds away from you. And we know that if it was on the basis of our deserving, we couldn't expect you to turn up. We would know that you wouldn't be interested in people like ourselves. But we thank you today that we have that assurance that it is your love that reaches out to us, that it is your grace that you so freely offer to us. And those things are not dependent on our deserving, but are your great gift to us. And when we think of that, then we come humbly before you. And we come wanting to recognize and to acknowledge our need of you. Again, we recognize how foolish we are. So often we think that we can do without you in our lives. And yet we forget that without you, we would have no life. Without your continuing presence in our world, there would be no life. And without you, we could never know the true meaning and purpose of our lives. And so we come today humbly to seek you. We come today acknowledging that we need more of you, Jesus, in our lives. And we come longing and seeking and praying that you would send the Holy Spirit among us, and that your Spirit would continue his work of placing the spotlight on you, that we might be drawn to you, that we might know you better, that we might know the joy, the deep and lasting joy that comes from knowing you and loving you and serving you in our daily lives. And so we ask you to come and meet with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come to the front of the church, all the boys and girls up to P7, I'll come and speak to you. Okay, oh gosh, there's not so many of us today. Good boy, you're going to sit over there at the front with the rest. Fabulous. Lovely. Wow, it's great to see you all here. I know that there's no, I think there's been no Sunday school. Sorry, I always call it Sunday school. I should say lighthouse. I don't think there's been any lighthouse today. Everybody's been having a little bit of a holiday. And you would think because they got an extra hour in bed, they could have made it here. But you're here, and that's the most important thing at all. It's really good to see you. Are you off school next week? Yes. Glad to be off school? Yes. And of course, you're off school for Halloween. And usually when you have Halloween, you kind of have, are any parties? Any of you going to parties? No parties in your houses or families? Gosh, I feel sorry for you all. I used to really look forward to Halloween. In my house, there was always a party, and we ducked for apples and peanuts, and we were able to have fireworks, and we had lots of goodies. None of that going to happen in your house? Oh, you poor children. You are so deprived. Wow. And are any of you going to dress up? Some of you are going to dress up. That's good. Any of you going to scoop up? Well, now, in my day, you used to scoop up, you used to get turnips, and you used to scoop the inside of them out. Gosh, it was really hard work. Nowadays, it's pumpkins. Any of you going to do that with a pumpkin? Yes, very good. Very good. And maybe you're going to have something like this. Going to get a mask, are you? No! None of you get masks anymore. Whew. My gosh, you're really hard work this morning, everybody. It is really hard work. I think I should have had a holiday this Halloween. Some of you will you get face paints on and paint your... Yes, some of you will get face paints. And some of you will get maybe masks. And wear masks, and you maybe wear the mask of an animal, or you may wear the mask of somebody scary, or you may wear the mask of somebody famous. And I want to think about, boys and girls, this whole thing of wearing a mask. Because I'm going to think about a big word. It's not a very nice thing to be called this. And the big word I want to think about is the word hypocrite. Have you ever been called a hypocrite? No. Does anybody know what hypocrite means? Oh, two very smart fellas there. Okay, you tell me.
You're a bit of an idiot.
You're a bit of an idiot? Okay, that's close to it, yes. Okay, that's pretty close, Matthew. That's very good. Hypocrite really means, here we go, it really means putting on a mask. It means that when somebody's a hypocrite, they're playing a role, or they're acting, they're pretending to be something they're not. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not. And so, boys and girls, and even big people can do this, we can play the hypocrite. When we're in certain people's company, we tend to be very nice and very prim and very proper, and butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. But then when we're away, and maybe on our own and with our friends, we behave completely differently. And we act and say and do things that we wouldn't do if we were in somebody else's company. And so being a hypocrite means putting on a good show. It means acting. It means putting on a mask. And Jesus tells us, boys and girls, that we are not to be hypocrites. We are not people who put on a good show and pretend in it to be something that we are not, to impress other people. But Jesus tells us that we're never to be actors, but we are always to be honest and always to behave in the same way, regardless of whatever company we are in. And you know, sometimes, boys and girls, we think, well, when you come to church, you know, you've got to behave very well in church and you've got to be very good and everything like that. And that's right. But actually, it's just as important to be like that when you're outside church. In fact, it can be more important to be like that when you're outside church. And it can be more important still to be like that even when there aren't other people around who could see you and could see how wrong you are. You're not to be a hypocrite, putting on a good show for some people, pretending to be better than you are. But in all things, boys and girls, we're to be honest. And whether we're in church or whether we are in our own homes or whether we're with our friends and there are no other adults about, or whether we're just on our own and nobody can see what we're doing, we are to be the same people, seeking to do what pleases Jesus. Not because we want to get a reward, but because we want to show our love for him and show that he is the most important person in our lives. So Jesus says to you, and he says to me, and he says to all of us, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be the kind of person who puts on a mask, but be the kind of person who seeks to show Jesus in every part of our lives. Okay, we're going to sing your hymn now, and it's a hymn about wanting to lift Jesus high. It's a hymn about wanting to honor him, and one of the best ways, boys and girls, of honoring Jesus and lifting him high is not to be a hypocrite, but to live for him in every part of our lives. So let's stand and sing it together. You can go to Children's Church now, and we are going to continue to worship God as we take up the offering. We come now to our prayers of intercession, and we are asked to remember today the Mad Weekend. That's a weekend when young people from throughout the Presbyterian Church in Ireland gather together in Coleraine to learn more about Jesus. Our own young people are away at that weekend, and it's an opportunity for them to grow and develop in their faith. And so we want to pray for God's hand to be upon that weekend and for all the young people involved in it. We're also asked to pray today for the country of Syria. We sometimes hear of world events and world news, and we don't often realize the impact that it has on ordinary people. You will know that the American forces have withdrawn from a part of Syria, and the Turkish army has moved in. And this has resulted in many ordinary people just like ourselves, who just want to get on with their lives, losing their lives. And it's resulted in many thousands of them being displaced from their homes and ending up in all kinds of refugee camps. And so we want to pray for that conflict and pray for people in need today. So with these thoughts, we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Lord, we do want to thank you for all that we enjoy. We thank you for the comfort of our homes, for the daily provisions that we take for granted, for the security and the safety that we enjoy, for the opportunity to meet here together on a Sunday morning with like-minded people to worship you. And we regard these as very ordinary things. And yet we know that there are so many in our world who would just long to know these things in their lives. And we think particularly this morning of those people in Syria who have been caught up in this conflict between Turkey and the Kurdish people. We think of the many ordinary folk who have already lost their lives, or who have been casualties as a result of this conflict. We know that there are broken-hearted mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, and boys and girls, and brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones. And they feel that there's no one there to help them, no one there to support them. We think of the many who have been having to get up and just leave their homes, leave everything behind, and go to a strange place where they're dependent on others for the very basic necessities of life. Lord, we seek your grace for all who are suffering in that conflict at this moment. We pray for world leaders as they seek to find some kind of solution. And we pray especially for those organizations that are seeking to bring support and relief and comfort to those in need. Lord, grant that they would be given the resources needed, that such help would be given. And Lord, we know that among those who have been killed and injured and displaced, there will be Christians, people who believe in you, people perhaps targeted because of their belief in you. And we pray for your grace to help them to be strong, to encourage their trust in you, and to give them just the courage that they need in these days. Lord, we thank you for the young people of our church. We thank you for their enthusiasm for you and for their desire to serve. And we pray for them on this weekend as they gather together with other young people from our church nationwide. And we ask that this would be an encouraging time for them, a time when they will learn more about you, a time that when they will grow in their faith. And we ask that as they come back to us, they will do so wanting to serve you in an even greater way in our midst. Lord, we pray for all the many young people, the hundreds of young people who are gathering in Korean at this very moment. And we ask that your Spirit would descend upon their meeting and that their hearts would be drawn to Jesus in an even greater way. So hear these, the prayers that we offer in his name. Amen. And so we turn together to God's word and we continue reading from the book of Acts. And we read this morning from Acts chapter 27, reading from verse 27. If you remember back to a few weeks ago, Paul has finally been handed over to a centurion, and that the task of that centurion was to take him and other prisoners to Rome. They had made the journey on a couple of boats, but the boat on which they were traveling has been caught up in a terrible storm, and the people are fearing for their lives. And we pick up the story in verse 27 of chapter 27. On the 14th night, that is the 14th night of the storm, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when at about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspension and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they had wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them into the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. And once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, drawn out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has now allowed him, has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. And we finish our reading at verse 10. Keep your Bibles open. I want to look in these verses in a few moments. But before we do so, we sing that well-known hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Rudyard Kipling was an English journalist, short story writer, poet, and novelist. He was the first English language writer to be awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. He was born in India, which inspired much of his work. He is probably best known for his children's story, The Jungle Book. But I want to begin this morning with what is possibly his best known poem, a poem called If. It was written in the style of a father giving advice to his son, and it outlines for the boy the kind of qualities that he needs to develop if he's going to live well and to be an example to others. In the words of the poet, if he's going to be a man. This is the poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait to not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hatred. And yet don't look too good, nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master. If you can think and not make thoughts your aim. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings, and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve you long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. And as we turn to the verses that we have just read from the book of Acts, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul exemplifies the man of which Kipling wrote. He demonstrates the qualities that the poet praises in his poem. It's been said that it's only when a person is under extreme pressure, being squeezed, what is inside comes out. At such moments, the true you and me is revealed. And in our reading, Paul is facing a life-threatening situation. The little boat in which he has been traveling has been caught in a ferocious storm for 14 days. His fellow passengers are in despair, having given up any hope of survival. And it's in these circumstances that Paul's character, leadership qualities, and faith come to the fore. Of course, he would tell you that the reason he was able to react as he did was not that there was anything special about him. It was the result of God's Spirit at work in his life and his continuing dependence on Jesus. In his eyes, it was the Lord, not himself, who was meant to take center stage in this incident. And this story reminds us that Jesus is continually at work in the lives of those who follow him. He's shaping and molding us so that we might develop those qualities that will reflect him. And when the pressure comes, we will be able to react in a way that not only honors him, but points others to him. And what are some of those qualities that we see Paul demonstrating in this passage? Well, the first one is this, that he shows a quiet trust and confidence in God. Kipling speaks about keeping your head when those around you are losing theirs, about maintaining your trust when others are filled with doubt. It's not hard to imagine the scene on the boat. They had been buffeted for 14 long days by a terrible storm. They had already thrown out overboard much of the cargo and the ship's tackle. And the spirit of resignation and despair had descended on the crew and the passengers. They were facing their end. There would have been many tears, much outbursts of sorrow and sadness. There would have been fear and anger and frustration. In fact, the people were in such a state they hadn't eaten for days. And then there was a moment of hope. The sailors sensed that the boat was approaching land. They took soundings to confirm it. But then hope very quickly turned to despair again. The sailors feared that the boat would be dashed against the rocks. They dropped anchors from the stern to stop the ship drifting. And there was this feeling that their end was nigh. And yet despite the fear and panic on the boat, Paul remained calm and completely at ease. He had already encouraged everyone that God was going to spare their lives. And I'm sure some of the passengers would have dismissed him as mad. Others would have wanted to have believed what he was saying was true. But their circumstances said something quite different. And yet I have no doubt that in the midst of that fear and panic, Paul's quiet manner, his individual words of encouragement and his prayers would have been such a source of inspiration and confidence to his fellow travelers. I remember in my last congregation visiting a young primary school girl in the children's hospital. She was to have an operation the next day. I met her mum a day after the child had had their operation. And she told me what happened later on the day that I had visited. She was feeling at this stage quite upset. Obviously anxious and concerned about how the operation would go for her child. And she started to cry. And as she was crying, the little girl saw her, put her arm around her and said, "Don't worry, Mommy. Mr. Campbell has prayed. We can trust God. And what a source of comfort that those child's words were to her mother at that time. I mean, we would call it a childlike faith. The cynic might call it childlike naivety. But I want to say to you this morning that a childlike faith is actually a mature faith. It's the faith that is able to trust in Jesus, whatever the circumstances. And the hymn writer puts it well when he writes, "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, for safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be led, but God is round about me. And can I be dismayed?" Here was the quiet trust and confidence of the apostle. And we might be thinking to ourselves, well, how do we develop such a childlike trust? Well, I want to say to you that it doesn't happen automatically. It's something that we learn. And the way that we learn it is by trusting Jesus with the small things in life. And as we trust him with the small things in life, we will soon learn and prove that he is absolutely trustworthy. And by trusting him in the small things, we are preparing ourselves to trust him when the storm comes. So here's the first quality that Paul shows. Trust. Second quality that he shows is wisdom. Kipling speaks of the ability to deal with waiting or being lied about or being hated. He speaks about the necessity, as he puts it, of treating triumph and disaster as just the same. And we all know that we need wisdom to negotiate life well. We often find ourselves in situations where we're wrestling with the question, what is the right thing to do? And making such decisions isn't always straightforward. And we find Paul displaying wisdom and an understanding of people in our passage. He wasn't a sailor by profession, although in his journeys he had spent considerable time on boats. He watched as the crew approached the lifeboat. Like the Titanic, there wasn't enough lifeboats for everybody on board. In fact, there was just the one. And the sailors saw an opportunity to save their own lives. They knew that land was near. They pretended that they were going to use the lifeboat to lower more anchors from the bow of the ship. Paul immediately saw their ruse. He believed God's promise that everyone would be saved, but he also knew that if the boat was to be run aground, it needed the expertise of the sailors. And he immediately alerted the captain, who asked the soldiers to cut the ropes of the lifeboat. There was no escape for the sailors. Everybody would sink or swim together. And wisdom involves not simply making good decisions, but at times it involves making hard decisions. I'm sure Paul's popularity with the sailors hit rock bottom after that incident. And once again, wisdom doesn't fall out of the sky. It too has to be developed in our lives. And it takes time for it to grow and mature within us. And what are some of the basic steps that are essential if we are to grow in wisdom? Well, here's the first and the most fundamental of them all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to live in a God-honoring way, it begins with the realization that we can't do it by ourselves. Wisdom begins with the understanding that we need to live in daily dependence on Jesus. And that brings us to the second step then, that we take the Bible as our guide for life. We allow our lives to be shaped and directed, not by what is socially acceptable or by what we consider is appropriate, but by the teaching of God's word. It is through his word that God makes his wisdom known to us. And as we put it into practice, we discover its rightness. We also discover the blessedness that comes from doing what he says and the foolishness that follows when we ignore what he says. And then the third thing is this, that we grow in wisdom through experience. And experience means that we will make mistakes. We won't always get it right, but we learn from our experience. Fred was regarded to be the most wise and shrewd man in his little town. And one day, a young man approached him and began to question him. And he asked Fred, what makes you so wise? And when Fred thought about it, he replied, oh, it's good judgment. It's good judgment. And the young man asked, well, where do you get your good judgment from? And Fred replied, well, I get my good judgment through experience. And the young man persisted, but how do you get experience? And Fred replied, that comes through bad judgment. You see, we all make mistakes. Wisdom doesn't prevent us from that. Wisdom is learning from those mistakes. And I suspect here are the very reasons that Paul was the man that he was. Third quality that we see in him in our passage is compassion. Again, Kipling hints at this in his poem. He speaks of the generosity of spirit that refuses to retaliate when others wrong us, giving to others what they don't deserve. And we see Paul's genuine concern for his fellow passengers. He knew that the last 14 days had taken their toll on them. They were weak, dispirited, very, very fragile. Many of them had not eaten during that whole period. And at that critical moment, Paul wasn't thinking about his own safety. His concern was for his fellow travelers. They would need food to strengthen them physically for the ordeal that they were about to face. And we find him in verse 24, urging them to eat, reminding them of God's promise that they would be saved. He himself led by example. He took food, gave thanks, and began to eat. And through his encouragement, they took food for themselves. I think we all know that there is no greater power than the power of love. Nothing melts the coldest heart or softens the hardest heart like love and compassion. And Jesus had that kind of heart for people. That's why they flocked to him. And how many of us here today are believers in Jesus? Because we experience that kind of love through another Christian. Love is meant to be one of the hallmarks of the genuine Christian. Sadly, all too often we can be very good about talking about love, but not very good at actually demonstrating it. And Christian love was never meant to be simply skin deep, but genuine, real, and sacrificial. It's the kind of love that puts others before ourselves. It's the kind of love that goes the second mile. It's the kind of love that is generous to those around us, even when they are not generous towards us. And again, what we need to realize is that that kind of love, it doesn't come naturally within us. You just can't work it up within yourself. And even though we have committed our lives to Jesus, our sinful, selfish natures remain. And we need to grow in love. And so how do we grow in love? Well, we need to realize, as I just said, that we can't work it up within us. And it seems to me that the best way to grow in love is to grow in our love for Jesus. When his love grows within us, we will find it impossible to keep it to ourselves. When our hearts are full of love for him, they will naturally overflow in love for other people. You see, it's the nature of love. You can't keep it to yourself. You must show it. And here's how we grow in this kind of love. It's as we delight our hearts in Jesus. As we get to know him better, we find his love welling up within us and overflowing into the lives of other people. Time has got the better of us this morning. I wanted to move on and think of a fourth quality, the quality of humility. As we read through our passage, you will see Paul demonstrating that quality as well. Even though he was the great apostle, he was a humble man. And it was that humility that often drew people to him. And it is the same. It's got to be the same with us. Kipling gave advice on how we could be what he regarded as a man or a woman. Paul shows us actually something better. He shows us what it means to be a man or woman of God. And here's the very exciting thing this morning as I close. God, by his Spirit, is at work in the life of every Christian, seeking to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. God is at work to develop these qualities within us. Our part is to respond to him. And that will involve surrendering our lives to Jesus, learning to live in daily dependence and obedience to him. And as we do that, those qualities of trust, wisdom, and love, and humility, will grow within us. And as they grow, then in all of life, but particularly in the storms, we will show ourselves and show to others that we belong to him and be an example of him to them as well. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard to think that we could ever react like the Apostle Paul did in that tense and difficult moment on the boat. It's hard to believe that we could ever show such quiet trust and wisdom and compassion and humility at such a life-threatening moment. And yet we thank you today that by your Spirit you are at work in us, your people. You are changing us into the likeness of your Son. You are wanting to develop these qualities within us. So help us to turn to you now and just to quietly and surrender ourselves to you. And perhaps if we haven't done that, but perhaps we're thinking, I would like to be that kind of person. Well, here's the opportunity to turn to Jesus, to surrender your life to him, and to know that as you do it, he will accept you and that he will be at work within you to change you from the inside. Lord, hear our prayer as we offer it in his name. Amen. And so we come to our closing hymn, and it's a hymn that I suppose takes up the theme of the service. It's a hymn that is asking God by his Spirit to breathe within us and to work within us that we might be more and more changed into the likeness of Jesus. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Yeah.